Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. Thank you that you've been speaking to us as your word was read, and we pray that you help us now as we come to consider it together. And may your Spirit enable me to preach this word rightly and in his power, and may he work in each one of our hearts and turn our hearts to Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Do you ever feel like switching sides away from the Lord when under pressure from society? Doesn't matter what segment of society you're in, there can be pressure, right? There may be pressure to change religion to one that is more dominant in the circles you run in, no matter what those circles might be. There may be pressure to adopt to society's norms on gender or sexual ethics, if in your sector they are very different from that of the faith. There may be pressure to engage in business practices that might be the norm for the company you work for, or indeed other companies in the same sector, though you know they are actually wrong. And the ones that are applying this pressure seem to have the consensus of everyone. They hold the power, they are secure, they're not going anywhere. And you're under so much stress that it feels tempting to cave in. If only you will join them, not only will the stress be released, but you too will be in a position of security. You will suddenly be in the majority, in the winning team. You will reap all the benefits that belonging brings. The system will be on your side. And instead of being under pressure yourself, you could smugly enjoy applying that pressure to others. If you've ever felt the attraction of the other side, you may well have been face to face with the prostitute, Babylon. We met Babylon last week in Revelation 17. In chapter 17, verse 1, the angel told John, who wrote this book, that he would show him her judgment. But most of what we had last week was a description, wasn't it? We saw Babylon as the great prostitute, arrayed in luxury, drunk with the blood of God's people, riding a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And it was only at the end of the chapter, in verse 16, we read that the 10 horns and the beast would devour the prostitute, burn her up with fire. And we saw that that would actually be part of God's plan. And we also saw hints that the prostitute, or at least a manifestation of it in John's time, was not the literal Babylon, but Rome. The prostitute in verse 9 was seated on 7 mountains. Rome, the city, was built on 7 hills. Furthermore, as verse 19 says, she's the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth, which again fits with Rome, which had a great empire at the time. Her opulence fits with the opulence of Rome, and the fact that she's drunk with the blood of the saints points to Roman persecution. We also saw that the beast, like the beast of Revelation 13, represents political and military power in opposition to God. And again, at that time, expressed in the Roman emperor and his government. And so we had the city, society, the system, riding the political and military power of the day and enjoying its benefits, until one day it would be wiped out by that power. And so the lesson from chapter 17 was, do not be deceived. The prostitute seems so alluring. But whether in the form of the city of Rome or any other society in opposition to God, or human society as a whole in opposition to God, it will one day be destroyed. And we see that happening today in this passage. Chapter 18, verse 1. John sees another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth, it says, was made bright with his glory. Babylon was alluring, but this angel shines with the genuine glory of God. And he cries out, verse 2, with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And that echoes the cry of the watchman concerning the literal Babylon of old, back in Isaiah 21, verse 9. But what happened to the literal city of Babylon back in 539 BC is what will happen to each historical manifestation of Babylon the prostitute, and eventually to Babylon as a whole. It will fall. The angel continues his pronouncement. She has become a haunt, a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Again, echoing what the prophet Isaiah spoke about the original Babylon in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 13, verse 19 to 21, compares Babylon to be like Sodom and Gomorrah, those who were overthrown by God. It says in verse 20, it will never be inhabited, except in verse 21, by wild animals. By the time John was recording this revelation, the literal Babylon of the Old Testament had become an uninhabited ruin. And that's the paradigm with which we're to see all the Babylons of this world. What is once so great will become an empty shell. We see it again at the end of the chapter. Have a look with me in verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. And it says, so Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down with violence and will be no more. Babylon will disappear like a big millstone in the water. And when that happens, verse 22, the sound of the harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in him no more. The craftsmen and the crafts will be found no more. The sound of the mill will be heard no more. The light of the lamp will shine no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard no more. Again, this echoes the prophecy of Jeremiah this time about the literal city of Babylon in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 51:59, Jeremiah tells his scribe's brother, who is about to pay a visit to Babylon in the height of its power, he says, when you come to Babylon, see you read all these words and say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, it shall be desolate forever. And then he tells him to tie a stone to the book of the prophecy and throw it into the Euphrates River and say, thus Babylon shall sink to rise no more because of the disaster I'm bringing upon her. And so what literally came true of Babylon in the Old Testament will also be true of this prostitute Babylon, wherever she's manifested. Babylon will fall. She will disappear like a stone in the water. And so at the beginning and the end of the chapter, we see the destruction of the prostitute Babylon. But why? What has she done? Well, the reasons for God's judgment on Babylon are placed strategically throughout the passage. The first one is in verse 3. It says, for all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. Now, the language here is metaphorical, isn't it? Not literal. But the kings of the earth have not literally committed sexual immorality with a city. So what's the metaphor speaking of? Well, the last line tells us the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. In other words, Babylon engaged in sins that made them rich. We're not told here what they are. But we are told that the leaders from around the world shared in that sin and that guilt. God will judge them. And God will judge Babylon for seducing them with it. In verses 4 and 5, the voice cries from heaven, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Whatever these sins are, God doesn't want his people to share in them. And whatever they are plentiful, because God will punish them. The voice continues, pay her back as she herself has paid back others and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. Double doesn't mean if she sins 10 units, she gets punished 20 units. Double means an equivalent amount of punishment for the sin, right? There's 10 units of sin, there's 10 units of punishment. Punishment is the double, the duplicate of the sin. But what is the sin? Verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like a measure of torment and on mourning, since she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. You see, Babylon lives in luxury and pride. She thinks she's so secure in her wealth, she will never be taken down. And friends, God hates pride. Babylon is so proud, she thinks she's unassailable, unaccountable, secure in her wickedness. But her security is in her wealth, not in God. In her heart, she puts herself where God ought to be. She glorifies herself, not him. And for this reason, verse 8, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. But there is more to sin than her pride. It's not just that she's falsely secure, she is falsely secure in her wickedness. And we discover more of this wickedness when we realize how Babylon obtained and used her wealth. In verse 11, the merchants and the of the earth weep and mourn for her because no one buys their cargo anymore. She was the big consumer, the major market. What was their cargo? Well, their luxury items in verse 12. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves. That is, human souls. The luxury of Babylon, the wealth of Babylon, had come not just by trading these expensive items, but from the trade and exploitation of other people. Human beings treated as cargo. Men and women made in the image of God being bought and sold like cattle. People taken captive, enslaved, mistreated to make Babylon rich and wealthy and secure. That was the immorality with which she corrupted the earth. At the end of the chapter, we hear the pronouncement of judgment again, and we hear once again why Babylon will be justly thrown down. Verse 23, it says, your merchants were the great ones of the earth. Why is that so bad? It's because of what they were trading, isn't it? And all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. They became accomplices in the evil. But then the ultimate reason for God's judgment against her is in verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints, and all who have been slain on earth. You see, Babylon persecuted God's people. Babylon murdered God's people. Babylon made God's people disappear. Babylon was guilty of the blood of God's people. And God will always vindicate his people. So what was the sin of Babylon? She lived in opulent luxury that came from the exploitation of others. She persecuted the people of God. And she thought she could get away with it because she felt so secure in her wealth. And God said she would be completely destroyed. And here in John's vision, that is what happens. The city is burning. The smoke is going up. And then we see reactions from people around the world. Firstly, the kings of the earth, the leaders from around the world who shared in her guilt and her wealth and her sin. In verse 9, they weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Of course they weep. They lose their partner in sin, their source of ill-gotten wealth, but they don't come to her rescue. Instead, verse 10, they stand far off in fear of her torment. They say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. And then in verse 11, the merchants whose wealth came from trading with her, they cry down in verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed is gone from you. All your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Like the kings, they keep a distance for fear of her getting involved in her judgment. But they grieve for the city and her wealth. Alas, alas, verse 16, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And then there's the shipmasters, the sailors, those whose trade is on the sea. They are also standing far off, distancing themselves. They cry as they see the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? Throw dust on their heads. They weep. They mourn. Alas, alas, the great city where all who had ships at the sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she's been laid waste. Everyone who profits from her mourns for her. But no one comes to rescue her. No one can. They all say, alas, alas. And they express shock for the fallen. Oh, in a single hour. But there is one response that's different. The response in verse 20 actually doesn't come from the shipmasters, despite the way our translators have formatted the verse. It's probably still the voice from heaven who is narrating the section. And it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. At the destruction of Babylon is actually the judgment of God, because Babylon is the city that persecuted God's people. And so in the end, God's judgment against Babylon is the judgment for his people. And heavens rejoice because God loves and vindicates his people. So what are we to do with this vision? Well, before we think about the implications for us, let's consider the implications for the seven churches to which this letter was originally sent. We've already seen that Babylon was expressed in Rome at that time, and Rome lived in opulent luxury. She profited from her empire at the expense of the ones she ruled. As one author put it, inhumane brutality and contempt of human life was the foundation on which Roman prosperity and luxury rested. And her sin was shared with the leaders of the nations that enjoyed her benefits at the expense of their people. Rome was proud. She was secure. And she persecuted the people of God, the people to whom John was writing. Some of them would be thrown in prison. Others knew people who had been killed by her or by the kings of the earth in adultery with her. Rome was indeed Babylon of John's day. And you know what? It would have looked so attractive to the believers. Wouldn't it be better just to leave the persecuted church and give themselves to Roman norms? Then they could enjoy both her decadence and her security. No more persecution. Just a so-called freedom to pursue sexual immorality and idolatry of every kind. But this vision warns them that the prostitute is not all that she makes up herself to be. Her stability and permanence are an illusion. She'll be destroyed in a single day. God will vindicate his people, and it is better to be one of God's suffering people now and wait for him to judge than to switch sides and be judged with Babylon. But Babylon the prostitute doesn't just come with Rome. In fact, the literal Babylon itself was said to be like Sodom and Gomorrah from further back in the Old Testament and would share a similar fate. Even in the Old Testament, similar things are said about Tyre as are said about Babylon. Because friends, we see Babylon whenever we see these things described in this chapter perpetrated. We've seen glimpses of Babylon in every empire, including the British Empire that once ruled this country. Of course, there are times when the excesses of Babylon are tempered by exposure of society to the gospel. The British slave trade was abolished through the tireless work of evangelical Christians like William Wilberforce. So it may not have been Babylon in all its fullness, but the influence of Babylon was still there. Even see the influence of Babylon today in Malaysia. Babylon traded in people. We see forced labor in plantations and construction where people from other countries are brought here and treated very unfairly to build our nation's wealth. We see recruiters and agents bringing in migrant workers and charging them excessive fees which they can't pay, which leads to debt bonding in which these workers are trapped and then abused. We see people trafficked and forced into the sex trade, or trafficked children being sent out to beg. We see believers persecuted and disappearing. Malaysia may not be Babylon in the same way as Rome was Babylon. But like the nations who were seduced into committing sexual immorality with Babylon, our society has been influenced by the prostitute. We see the wider influence of Babylon today in our globalized society. Wherever we see wealth and luxury and commerce created through the exploitation of others, we see glimpses of Babylon. Whenever we see society puffed up with pride and a false security based on their own achievements, we see glimpses of Babylon. But remember, the worst thing about Babylon is that she is guilty of the blood of the saints. And whenever we see God's people hated or persecuted or killed by society, the city, the system, we see glimpses of Babylon. When we see all these things together, really big, we see Babylon the Great. And Babylon looks so attractive to persecuted Christians. It looks so secure, so wealthy, so powerful, it looks so enticing. The idea of changing sides from being God's persecuted people and joining the powerful, wealthy, influential, secure persecutors might look attractive. But do not be fooled. Babylon will fall in a single hour because God will judge her for her sins and will vindicate his people. Every manifestation of Babylon falls. The original literal Babylon fell. Tyre fell. Rome fell. So has every empire since. But each fall of Babylon points forward to the ultimate fall of Babylon. Because one day Babylon will fall away decisively. Every manifestation of Babylon, every source of corruption, every persecuting city, every oppressing society, every prideful human endeavor will one day come to an end in a single hour. Christ will return to judge, and God will bring in a final and decisive judgment, not just on specific manifestations of Babylon, but upon Babylon universally. And this time there'll be no getting up. Babylon will disappear like a stone in the water. The heavens and the saints and the apostles will rejoice. And instead of Babylon the prostitute, our eyes will be fixed on Jerusalem, the bride. But more of that next week. In the meantime, let us hear once again the warning of the voice from heaven in verses 4 and 5. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Now, when it says come out of her, it doesn't mean we can't live in society. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. What we must do is be careful of not sharing in the Babylonian sins. It's unlikely that we would join Babylon in persecuting other Christians, but that's not the only sin of Babylon mentioned here, isn't it? Babylon was prideful. She felt secure with her wealth and the beast's power. We are to cultivate an attitude of constant dependence on God. God is the one who blesses us. God is the one who looks after us. He is the one to whom we look for all our needs. Let us not, like Babylon, put our ultimate trust in worldly things for our security, whether individually or as a church. The only true security we have is in God and his faithfulness. Babylon was also rich because it was oppressive. Must be careful not to take part in exploiting and manipulating others. When we do business, we must be careful to avoid enriching ourselves by taking advantage of others and doing them harm. In fact, where we can, we should promote justice to help the marginalized and the poor and defend the vulnerable. If we are believers, we cannot be like Babylon. Instead, we must be like Jesus. Babylon is proud. Jesus is humble. Babylon oppresses others, enslaves them, exploits them, uses their misery to make herself wealthy. Jesus gave himself for us emptying himself of his glory, coming as a servant to save us, give us every spiritual blessing. Babylon is guilty of the blood of God's people. Jesus shed his blood to save God's people. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, even for the times that we've been like Babylon, so that we can be forgiven. Babylon trusts in her riches and will be destroyed forever. Jesus trusted the Father even unto death and was vindicated by being raised on the third day. Friends, let us trust God for our security. Let us follow Jesus in his humility. Let us give our lives for God and for others. Let us be like Jesus, not like Babylon. For we will reign with Jesus forever. But Babylon, as alluring as it might seem today, will be destroyed in a single hour. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whose blessed Son was revealed to destroy the works of the devil, including Babylon the prostitute, and to make us the children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant that we, having this hope, may purify ourselves even as he is pure, that when he shall appear in power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.